Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 5, would you please? The Lord is saying powerful things this morning, and we want to be those who pay attention, who respond. I encourage you in this two-way dialogue that we have. This is a love relationship with Him, and it is indeed a dialogue. It's not a monologue. We love Him. Anybody in this room love Jesus?
Yes.
Love Him with our whole heart, mind, soul, strength. I'm going to give you the key scriptures of where I'm heading this morning, and I want to talk about peace that counts. Peace that counts. And I want to give you these two scriptures, and then we're going to go back, and I'm going to cover a lot of ground this morning with some history. I don't know if you all like history as much as I do, but I love history. And we're going to go back into a couple of Old Testament prophets, and we're going to wind this up back with these two verses. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what?
Peace
with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have what with God?
Peace
with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have, I'm reading from the New King James, the word is access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Anybody rejoicing this morning? We've got peace, we've got strength, we've got His presence, we've got the opportunity to rejoice. Peace. We've recently heard just this week about peace negotiations. I'm not certain we can always trust the treaties and the strategies and the things we're finding, but people are longing for security and they're longing for safety. And these are hot topics. And how many know you can't find that outside of Jesus Christ? You can't find it. But this is a day, we're in an hour, where we need to listen and we need to look up. The scripture says, for your redemption draweth nigh. How many of you were alive, I'll say it that way, during the, all of you were, the hippie movement? Come on, let's get in. How many of you were hippies? Come on, let's go. I'm trying to envision you with hair down in here. The hippie movement, and we had this thing, you know, peace, baby, right? You know, peace, come on. Some of you are looking like, I never lived through that era, Kevin. Some of you are looking at me going, thank God we lived through that era, Kevin. Peace, baby. History is far more than a lesson. History gives us context as we study the Word of God. Everybody was looking for peace. And today, how often do you hear the phrase, peace, peace? And the Bible says, but there is no peace. Let's talk about your attitude toward God's Word. I'm going to just hit some framework this morning as we get a context. Your attitude toward God's Word. How many believe the Bible is accurate and true? Come on, let's see the show of hands. The Bible is accurate and true, and to the best of our ability, we study, we learn, we apply, we understand. And I'm going to be honest enough with you to say to you this morning, what we don't understand in application, in our application, we try to apply the Word of God in such a way that it helps us get as close to Him as possible. Amen? Some people go to the Word of God and find justification to live as far away from Him as they can. When we're saying, no, let's go a different way. When we go to the Word of God, let's look for the application that helps me be as close to God as I can. Pastor Sherry's favorite verse. What is it, Pastor Sherry? Very good. Gee, I'm glad you knew your verse. Very good. Get as close to Him as I possibly can. If we err, we want to err on the interpretation side that helps us walk the best and the closest with Jesus that we possibly can. And the Bible tells us He wants to write His Word where? On our hearts and on our minds. You understand, truth is not just what's relevant today. Because what's relevant today is based on the shifting sands of time. right? And so what's relevant today is no longer relevant 20 years from now. And you're hearing that all the time. Well, that no longer applies. That's old fashioned. How many understand truth is not what's relevant based on the shifting sands of today's mores, but truth is the Word of God. The Bible says your Word is truth. John 7:17. Read it with me, would you please? That's the same out of the New King James, New American Standard, and the NIV. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. My friend Royal, I've pulled this out before, and Vern gave me a version of this as well. How many know what this is? Plumb line. I'm not going to, if I drop this, it'll bore a hole right through the floor. And I won't do this on anyone's foot either, especially my own. But this is a heavy weight. And why did they use a plumb line? What do they use it for? Who knows? Come on. To make a straight vertical line. How many of you know that the Word of God is the plumb line to our life? The Bible is not just an old-fashioned document. It's a living Word from which we glean and understand and apply and ask Him to write it on our hearts and minds because it's every bit relevant for today. You see, this doesn't need to change to fit me. I need to change to fit it. And that's the plumb line. And sometimes, I hate to admit it, sometimes I don't fit it all the way. Thank you, Jeannie. I'll slip you your 20 later. Good job. His word gives us life, gives us meaning, gives us guidance. His spirit applies His word to our lives, and we live Jesus and walk Jesus, talk Him. We demonstrate Jesus in a living way to the world. We help bring His kingdom where? On earth as it is in heaven. All right, let's talk about some prophets and God's word. Now I'm going to talk about Ezekiel, and then I'm going to talk some about Jeremiah. What are we talking about then? You'll understand as we get there. This is context for our theme this morning. The book of Ezekiel. I'm not going to have you turn there, but the book of Ezekiel is one of the most important major prophets in the Old Testament. And you'll find him, and it's powerful. But this was written and declared and prophesied during a time where Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was on the throne in his country, and he was pressing down on a sinning people named Judah. I mean, you understand in your history, Assyria had already taken the 10 tribes of Israel away because they refused to turn away from sin. Judah remained in their land, and yet idolatry after idolatry would occur, and there would be a good few kings and then bad kings. And the king of Babylon was used by God to begin to bring judgment. And Ezekiel prophesied at this point. But let me tell you what was going on. There were three stages. That the king of Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. Number one, it was 605 BC. He overcomes the then Judah king Jehoiakim, carries off key hostages, and that includes who? Daniel and his friends. The second stage, 597 BC. There was a rebellion of Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin, the other kings that Jehoiakim was on there, and then followed up by Jehoiachin, who brings further punishment. And then Nebuchadnezzar takes 10,000 hostages from Jerusalem, including who?
Ezekiel.
So where was Ezekiel then when Ezekiel was written? In captivity in Babylon. All right, number three, the dealing. 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple, it destroys the city. One of the most tragic times in the history and the nation of Israel. Now, so you have background. This will all tie together. Ezekiel was probably only about 25 years of age when he was taken to Babylon. At age 30, he receives his prophetic commissioning. He was probably only 17 when Daniel was first taken to Babylon. So Ezekiel and Daniel are right around the same age. How old? Just check and see if you're listening. How old? About 17, 30, 25. We don't know. We have no idea, Pastor Kevin. We're just listening to you. No. They were young. They were about 17. All right? So they're about the same age. Ezekiel and Daniel are about the same age. Both men, this is history, you guys, both men were about 20 years younger than Jeremiah. So Daniel and Ezekiel are in Babylon, and Jeremiah remains in Jerusalem. It's all very important. Two different locations, prophesying to the people of Israel. Now, Ezekiel's ministry, none of these guys, how would you like to be an Old Testament prophet?
No.
Have you, anybody in here ever read the Old Testament? You want to apply for that job, Old Testament prophet. Fun benefits. Perks.
No.
It was a tough calling, you guys. Ezekiel's ministry basically was this. Ezekiel's ministry was to convince disbelieving Jewish exiles that there was no hope of immediate deliverance. That was the job. Because false prophets had prophesied to their nation that all would be fine. All is okay. We can work out every peace treaty we desire and everything will be okay. It doesn't matter the infrastructure has decayed, moral rot has set in. It doesn't matter that these as a people are not walking with God. You'll be just fine. Anybody hear that kind of word nowadays? And God kept coming to the nation and saying, turn around. Turn around. You know, the Lord didn't come to the nation and say, you're not perfect, so I'm doing away with you. That's not what he did. He said, turn around. Repent. And let me heal your land. He still says that kind of thing today, doesn't he? Amazing. And so his ministry, he ministered for about 22 years. And Ezekiel's ministry was several fold. He wanted to remind the generation that were in Babylon about why they went to Babylon. He wanted to remind them that the Gentile nations that the Lord was using to judge Israel, they're going to get their dealing too. And then he also wanted to remind them that there's coming great restoration. Do you know that the Lord loves you this morning? Has anybody in this room besides me ever had some dealing in your life where the Lord spanked you a little bit? Turn to each other and say, what's wrong with you? No, the Lord does that. And he's a real daddy who and a father God who loves us and works with us and changes us. And when we get caught up or we turn to sin, the Bible says, repent, turn around. And I want to minister to you. You heard the Lord's love all the way through the prophetic word this morning. Turn around. I want to give you my love. I want to strengthen you. I want to do all these things. And he kept doing that over and over again with Israel. So Ezekiel prophesies to the Jewish exiles in Babylon during the last days of Judah's decline and downfall. Similar word to Jeremiah's, who was still in Jerusalem. All right, number two, the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah literally was a heartbroken prophet with a heartbreaking message. He was contemporary with Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Daniel, and Ezekiel. These all existed at the same time. For 40 years, count them, how many? 40 years, he proclaimed a message of judgment and doom, if you will, to a stiff-necked people of Judah. And literally, for his bringing the word of God, he was despised, he was persecuted. And you find that a broken-hearted prophet writes a broken-hearted book. And you read about Lamentations, and Lamentations is the weeping prophet's crying once the destruction has come to Israel. Because of his radical message of God's judgment, and you have to understand, there were lots of false prophets around telling the kings anything they wanted to hear. Oh, you'll be fine. Don't worry. Everything's cool. Don't you know we've been through this? There's nothing different in this generation as to what's ever happened before. Our society isn't worse than it ever was before. Don't you know nothing's going to happen? Everybody's been saying in every generation Jesus is coming back. Don't you know? How many believe we're in the last days?
Yeah.
I don't know. I believe we are. But you know what? My choice as a pastor is to help the people of God be as prepared as possible. And if we have gotten our hearts right with the Lord, then if I'm wrong, and it takes another 150 years or 250 years, if I'm wrong, my error is to help you get as close to Him as you possibly can. I'll embrace that. Because I'd rather not live the other potential. So, what happens with Jeremiah? He prophesies, and it's a different word, and about the coming Babylonian invasion. He leads a life of conflict. Do you realize that Jeremiah was required by God as a picture of the impending judgment? The Lord wouldn't even let the man get married. He wouldn't let him get married, and it was a sign to the nation. And he was threatened. He was tried for his life by priests and prophets. They threw him in stocks, forced him to flee from the king. He was humiliated by a false prophet, thrown into a cistern, carried off into Egypt by disobedient Jews. He was a contemporary, again, of Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Daniel, and Ezekiel. While Judah, he prophesied, while Judah was threatened by Assyria and Egypt, and then later, while Judah was threatened and besieged by Babylon, and then later, he kept prophesying for 40 years, even after Judah's downfall. And like us sometimes, sometimes you read in the book of Jeremiah that he wanted to quit. He wanted to resign being a prophet. You ever feel that way? I resign, I'm quitting. Don't want to be a pastor, don't want to be a Christian. And 3 minutes later, you go, oh, forgive me, I'm sorry. Maybe 3 seconds later, I'm sorry, forgive me. But he had just a lot of turmoil because it wasn't an easy calling for him. And what's his message? Surrender to God's will is the only way to escape calamity. Man, he brought a fantastic picture. If you remember Jeremiah 18, remember the section where he talked about the potter's house and I'm the potter, you're the clay? You know what the message of that was? As long as that pot is still wet, I can remake it and work with it. But if that pot gets dry and hard, it's only good for the garbage. And his message to Israel was, you outwait your opportunity for repentance. Someday, it becomes too late. Come on, how many want to respond to Jesus right now? You're not saved? You want to get saved this morning, right? Come on up. Come on up. We want to respond in that window of opportunity. While the Bible says, while it's today, don't harden your heart against the Lord. So, he also beautifully prophesied, and then I'll get on. He also beautifully prophesied Jeremiah chapter 33, where God says, you know what? In the midst of all of this, I love these people so much, and I love you so much that I'm going to do a new thing. And you know what I'm going to do, God says? I'm going to bring a new covenant, and I'm going to write my word on your hearts and on your minds. I'm not talking about legalism this morning. I thank God we live on this side of the cross, don't you? I thank God for Jesus because we couldn't keep all this on our own. We couldn't keep the law on our own. Nobody could. Thank God we're on this side of the cross where He writes His word on our hearts and on our minds. But listen to what they say. Not all peace is true. And this will tie in with, remember hippies? Peace, baby! Listen to the scripture. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. Watch this. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely, Jeremiah prophesied. They've healed the hurt of my people. What's the word? Come on, what's the word? They've healed the hurt slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. Out of the NIV, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Out of the New Living, they offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace. And out of the Message, listen to this, I love it. My people are broken, shattered, and they put on band-aids, saying it's not so bad. You'll be just fine. But things are not just fine. Can someone say amen? Welcome to America.
Amen.
Welcome to our land. I'm not here to downgrade anybody. I'm not here to say anything, but I'm saying as a country, we're saying peace, peace, and putting on band-aids when what we need is to meet Jesus face to face and repent of our sins. We need to get right with him, don't we? All right. Now, Ezekiel, that part, by the way, those scriptures are repeated in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11, just a couple chapters later. In Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 7 through 11. Ezekiel 13, 7 through 11. You say, the Lord says, you say, see, now listen to what he's saying. You say, prophets, false prophets, you say, the Lord says, and God says, but I've not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. Because indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And one builds a wall, they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with an untempered mortar that it will fall. Because they lead my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace. And of the new living, these evil prophets deceive my people by saying all's peaceful when there's no peace at all. It's as if the people have built a flimsy wall and these prophets are trying to reinforce it by covering it with whitewash. Out of the message. The fact is, they've lied to my people. They've said, no problem, everything's just fine. When things are not at all fine. False prophets give false hopes. And Jesus wants to deal with us in reality. Amen. Years and years and years ago, we were in a little college town named Pullman, Washington, and Billy Graham brought a movie that was nationwide, and people were coming to repentance and surrendering their life to Jesus. And one of the denominational churches in town had hosted the movie. And then after the movie, the gentleman got up and he said, listen, I don't want any of you worried. You are just fine. Don't you worry about a thing you saw in that movie. I would not want to be in those shoes. I don't want to proclaim judgment and gloom and doom, but I want to help us see what's the heart of God here. False prophets proclaim false hopes. Let me ask you a question, church. This is the nasty reality. You don't have to answer out loud, but let me ask you a question, and I have to ask myself the same question. What is it that steals your heart from Jesus? What is it that distracts you from the Lord? Do you backbite? Do you gossip? You say, I'm a great Christian, while you're ripping a friend apart? Or somebody else behind their back? Or is hatred in your heart that you entertain sometimes toward others? This is an ouchy experience. How about, I don't need to keep going, look at me like, shut up. How about you shut up? Enough, okay, enough. What, you don't need more illustrations? Okay. Listen, what does God say? If there are things like that, what do we need to do? We need to repent. I'm a hopeful preacher. I love Jesus, but I'm trying to say we got to repent. Okay, let me give you a real quick thing. I really will get to Romans. You want to know a good way to examine your life, the fruit of what you're doing, or the attitudes you're entertaining? Here's a rule of thumb. A good way to examine it. Just ask yourself. Quiet down and ask yourself: is what I'm doing, or what I'm thinking, bringing me closer to Jesus, or am I harder toward him? Number two, is what I'm doing or what I'm thinking helping me grow in understanding Jesus and his word? Number three, is what I'm doing or thinking bringing me closer to others in the church, the family of God, or have I separated myself like a coal from the fire and am I letting my fire get cold? Just examine. Where am I at? All right. How do we find real peace, church? Whew, come on, let's get on with it. How do we find real peace? Would you turn to Romans? Back to Romans. Let's go back to Romans. All backdrop. Where is real peace found? It wasn't found in the hippie movement, I can tell you that. A few of you got real quiet in here. How many know it's not in the hippie movement? Not in a lot of other things, but it is in Jesus Christ. How to find real peace. Romans 5, 1 and 2 out of the New King James. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Sounds good. Let's get it out of the New Living. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. We're confidently and joyfully looking forward to sharing God's glory. Out of the Message, we throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He's already thrown open His door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. Church, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was punished for you and me. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was impaled on a cross for you and for me. 2,000 years ago, they buried Him in a tomb. And 2,000 years ago, He rose from the dead after having proclaimed from the cross, "It is finished. The judgment on sin is done. You don't have to bear it yourselves anymore. I forgive you. I release you. I'm the God who loves you," says Jesus. Anybody in this room besides me grateful for Jesus? That's what He said. Because we couldn't keep the law ourselves. Israel didn't keep the law. Their hearts were far from God, but you see, the same loving God gave an opportunity, because when David sinned and turned around and repented, that loving God rushed in and says, "Okay, I'm not going to destroy you. The Lord has put away your sin." Because man couldn't keep the law, Jesus stepped in, fulfilled it, and gives His peace forever. A few points. Number one, we're justified by faith. Say that with me. Justified by faith. When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, and if you're here this morning and you have not done that, this is your day. Jesus tells us, come, ask Him to come into our heart, to forgive our sins, to wash us clean by the blood He shed at Calvary, because the only thing that will forgive and cleanse sin away is the blood that is shed. And He did it so you don't have to. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, no taking away of sins. But He justifies you. Simple way to remember it, we've said it for years. Just as if I'd never sinned. Did you ever have a time as a kid where you broke a window or you did something wrong and somebody else stepped up to the plate and covered it for you? You ever have that feeling of, oh, thank God. How about last week when the cop didn't give you a ticket? Come on. Oh, thank God. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified by faith. Guilt, shame, and condemnation. Church, it's over. That stuff's over. Jesus paid the price. And when the devil accuses you, in the book of Revelation, it shows the devil accusing us night and day. Jesus stands up and He says, "Father God, Judge, Sir, Your Honor, I took the punishment. Yeah, they may have done it, but I took the punishment. They're free." And God says, "You're right, son. They're free." Come on, someone say amen. Amen. The Greek word for justified is made just and innocent. They're innocent, Your Honor. Number two, now you have peace with God. The shame is over. You're one with Him. There's nothing separating you. The Greek word here is peace, quietness, and prosperity. The demonic voices of accusation against you are done. Jesus said it's finished, and you and I need to say what? It is finished. Not just to the quick prayer of a little prayer who doesn't surrender, but because we've asked Him to be our Lord. We're saved by grace, but we surrender to Him. Lord, boss, master, You lead me. You know how to give me life and direct me. I've given You my whole life and You've given me Yours. That settles everything. Watch the scripture. Number three. The scripture's coming up. Access by faith into this grace. Access by faith. Church, you got a backstage pass. Anybody ever like to go to concerts? We put on in Pullman, Washington, we had a 2,200 seat church, and so we had Point of Grace and For Him and Phillips Craig and Dean and some of the biggest contemporary Christian artists at that particular time when we were doing it. I had a blast. I oversaw the radio station and it was just a lot of fun. But because I helped to promote the concerts, I always had the backstage pass. I got to see the inside stuff and it was so cool. I loved it. You ever want a backstage pass? You got one. Into God's house. You got access by faith into this grace. You get to go right into Dad's house. You're not just barging in. It's your home. Romans 8, 38 through 39, out of the Message. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. The Greek word for access is the word admission. You've got your ticket. Totally undeserved when you've surrendered your life to Jesus. You have admission. Romans 5:2 out of the New Living again. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. We confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Number 4, wherein we stand. You don't deserve to be here, the devil says. You don't deserve this. You don't belong here. Oh, yes, I do. Because Jesus took my sins. Jesus washed me clean. Jesus took care of it. Now I've got access and I'm going to stand on it. If you don't know what you stand for, you're going to fall. So stand on what Jesus has done. When the devil comes around and accuses you, the Bible says, resist the devil, he must flee from you. Number 5, rejoice. Rejoice! Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Don't give up. Keep standing. Keep believing. Keep knowing you're free. It's what Jesus has done. It's not what you had to do. God is great and He's blessed you and freed you. And you get to stand free and at peace with joy before Him. Turn to each other and say, you know, that's good preaching. Church, my whole heart is that we understand this is foundational. This is what we need to have in our hearts and our minds. I believe, I do, that we're living in the last days. I believe you're going to hear more and more and more, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Where is true peace found? In Jesus Christ. We kick the devil out, and we get to discover what true peace is because Jesus has done it all. Now that, all of that, is peace. Lord Jesus, we thank You that we're on this side of the cross. We thank You, Jesus, for everything You've done for us. We know we don't deserve it, but we receive You. Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, Your cleansing blood that washes us clean. And Lord, as we receive that mighty forgiveness this morning, we understand and rise up and go out of this place with joy, with peace, with rejoicing and thanksgiving. Because Jesus, we love You because You first loved us. You are so great and greatly to be praised. Now, Lord, bless each one. Bless their families. Bless their health. Bless them and prosper them and strengthen Your people as they go from this place. We thank You for this time we've had together. In the name of Jesus. And all the people said,
amen.
Be released to celebrate in the Lord today.